Now we have come to the closing night of our visit, and we do so with thankfulness to God for his mercy and goodness to us, preserving us each one in our going out and in our coming in. And we are encouraged by the fellowship and the kindness and hospitality of the people of God in this assembly, and for their keen interest in the ministry of the word, indicated by their attendance and their attention and their heart appreciation. So I feel deeply indebted to all the saints, and thank you very much for your fellowship and care in the Lord Jesus. And so we look to the Lord for his guidance and blessing as we move from you to other places, and we trust that we shall have a fond remembrance of you too as you continue to maintain a testimony for the Lord in this locality. So thank all for coming tonight. We do so in the Lord's name, and ask you to remember the meetings that are customary coming to the weekend in this hall in the will of God. Now, we're going to read in chapter 23 of Joshua. Chapter 23, verse 1. Book of Joshua, chapter 23, and verse 1. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was waxed old and well stricken in age. The Revised has it, years. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, or years. And you have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto you, unto all these nations, because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes, from Jordan, with all the nations that have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them from out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as you have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, and he hath promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. Else if you do in any wise go back, and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they unto you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Now look down the chapter, please. Verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up, and our fathers, out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now verse 26. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. Now the Lord will surely bless to us the reading of his holy word. Now you will admit that there is a tremendous amount of the book remaining untouched. And that is due to the fact that, of course, it would take much longer than the time we have to deal with the chapters that remain. But in faithfulness to my promise, at this point, I'm just going to give you a title for the intervening chapters from where we finished last evening. And that last night brought us, you remember, to chapter 10. We looked at chapter 7, the chapter of the sin. We looked at chapter 8, the chapter of the stretched out arm. And then we looked at chapter 9, the chapter of the snare, presented, of course, by the Gibeonites in relation to their duplicity and their deceit that beguiled Joshua. Now, it would have been most interesting to have attended to the material in chapter 10, which we entitled The Chapter of the Standing Sun. But the time did not permit, and we have to move. Now, I'm going to link chapter 11 and chapter 12 together because they are the chapters of the sovereigns. You'll notice there are so many names given there of the kings that were overcome and their respective areas and lands. All very instructive, and I can see here and there, very practical and very precious material that we just have to leave at the moment. Now, chapter 13 really continues much the same, but it is in connection with the setting forth or the distributing of the land. And to me, there is a very interesting point that is developed throughout the book and is worth your attention. So I'm going to call chapter 13 the chapter of the significance, or the significant, whichever you will. And that is in relation to the fact that all the people of God were given an inheritance. But, says verse 14, only unto the tribe of Levi he gave none inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance. Now, do follow that through. And as you know, I'm sure you do, that in this book, that particular significant issue is mentioned four times. It is mentioned at the end of chapter 13. So there it is in verse 14, and then it is again in verse number 32 and 33, the closing paragraph. And then, of course, you'll notice it in two other portions. Now, pay attention to what really their inheritance is. And if you do that, you will find a very, very rich line of ministry, particularly if you link them respectively with the use that Peter makes of the word inheritance in his epistle. And the significance that Colossians, for example, mix of the word inheritance in Paul's letter. And then the Hebrew epistle uses the word inheritance very significantly. And then in the ministry of Paul to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he uses the word inheritance. And you'll find those four references in the New Testament will comply very readily with the four mentions of the Levites not having an inheritance. You'll notice that the person is their inheritance. And you'll notice then the provision is their inheritance. And then you'll notice that the priesthood is their inheritance. And then you'll notice the place is their inheritance. Now, I leave you to do the fixing of the other passages accordingly, which I'm sure must appeal to your mind very directly. When we come to chapter 14, I just single out Caleb and the chapter of the stout-hearted. What a lovely ministry in that chapter in relation to Caleb and his great expression, "Give me." When we come to chapter 15, there is a link with Caleb again, but we focus in chapter 15 upon the chapter of the soldier, and that of course is Othniel, who encourages his beloved wife to ask, "Give me, give me," and that of course is very, very important. Now, chapter 16 is the chapter of the settlement, and I think that's very precious to see the value of that little chapter, although, mind you, it's not easily assessed. Now, when we come to chapter 16, chapter 17 rather, that theme continues, but it is most interesting to notice that in chapter 17, we have the tribe of Joseph making request for more, and much more, than what hitherto has been allotted to them. That's very instructive. And of course, added to that, you read about the daughters of Zelophehad, and that helps you to see the material of that chapter. Now, when you cover all those chapters, you would actually feel that the people of God are doing well. And the allotments have been very, very satisfactory, and there's more to come, but chapter 18 just seems to be a break. And it's called, in my mind, the chapter of the slackness. Chapter 18. Listen to these words in verse 3. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? Now, that's sad, isn't it? Here is the chapter of the slackness. They were not really appropriating their privilege the way they ought. And, of course, we understand the reason why. Now, chapter 19 is a chapter of the seven lots, and that, of course, deals with the various tribes receiving their lot as apportioned by Joshua and Eleazar. But to me, there's a lovely paragraph, and I take it to be the chapter of the sympathetic. And I think this is very commendable, brethren. I just want to rush through because my exercise is for the closing two chapters. But in verse 49 of chapter 19, there is a little paragraph of just two verses, and it's beautiful. In this respect, that the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua. They're very thoughtful. After all that Joshua had given to them and had accomplished for them, we read that the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua, the son of Nun among them. I thought that was very commendable. And you know, beloved, we have stressed this each night, I think, that it is time we got to grips with our responsibility to those that lead us and have gone before us and have ministered to us and have been working in the presence of God and doing a tremendous amount more than most of us appreciate and realize. And you know, sometimes we give them very, very little. Isn't it sad? And it's lovely to think that after all the activity of Joshua, that the people of God here thought it worthwhile to apportion this godly, gifted leader with an inheritance as he desired at Timnath-Serah. A lovely import indeed. Now, chapter 20 is the chapter of the security or the cities of refuge. Chapter 21, again, a most interesting chapter, because here is the chapter of the servants. Those that again are working industriously, and here are the Levites, with the Kohathites, with the Gershomites, and with the Merarites. And here they are getting what God has apportioned them in relation to the things that we have mentioned already. Now, that brings us to chapter 22. And chapter 22 is not an easy chapter, and there are many interpretations that are put upon this strange altar that the 2.5 tribes raised that caused consternation, and yet when it was explained, it appeared to be acceptable, and it went fairly well at the end. So we just want to think of that chapter as the chapter of the symbol. Now, we come to the two chapters that close the book. Chapter 23 is the chapter of the survey. And what a chapter it is again tonight. And we just want to work at it very simply to bring our ministry to a profitable close, we trust. I'm perfectly sure, Although when I see him, I'll confirm it with you if you ask me, and he tells me if I'm right. But I'm perfectly sure somehow in my soul that before Paul the Apostle did what he did in Acts chapter 20, I have a deep-seated feeling he must have read Joshua 23. I don't know a chapter that parallels Acts 20 as well as this chapter does in the book. Here are two chapters that just seem to be a replica, the one of the other. And it well may be that Paul did exactly what I am saying, that he did read Joshua 23, because he just follows in the very same steps as this mighty leader that has led the people of God so efficiently right up to this moment. Now, that interests me, and you can work at a parallel at each stage throughout the chapter with that great chapter of Acts chapter 20. Now keep that in mind and work at it to the utmost of your Spirit-given ability. We're just going to pick out the issues that are right on the surface for our good. First of all, let us notice that what he did was this. He called for Israel, their heads, their elders, their heads, their judges, and their officers. Well, that's exactly what Paul did. Paul, you remember, called for the elders of Ephesus. Those men and that area in which he had labored so fervently and so effectively for God for the space of 3 years. Wonderful, isn't it? Now, here is Joshua doing exactly the same, and if you put it the other way, it's just the same. Here is Joshua calling the elders, the heads, the leaders, the princes, those that are the responsible element in the nation at this time. Now, let us observe very quickly his subject from verses 1 to 5. It's Joshua's age. It's Joshua's age. And so we're thinking of the years of Joshua. And we're not thinking so much of his actual age, but we're thinking of the years that he has spent in the service of God to bring these beloved people of his into the richness, into the royalty of divine inheritance. And that's just exactly what the apostle speaks about in Acts chapter 20. He speaks of his years, the years that he spent in that locality in Ephesus, doing a very similar work to that of Joshua. Isn't it most interesting? And of course, with the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians uppermost in our mind, and the parallel with Joshua, sure you couldn't get anything as close, could you? I don't think you could. And so here we have something very, very distinct. Joshua's age, or Joshua's years. You know, Joshua is occupied here with the territory that has been taken. And territory taken is equivalent, in our judgment, in our experience, in our dimension, it's equivalent to truth possessed. Now, beloved, you think of your years. You think of your age, whether long or short, and ask yourself, as I must ask myself, what is the extent of the territory that I have taken? We're not speaking about yards and inches, or should I call it kilometers or whatever. No, we are speaking of truth. To what extent, beloved, has my soul at this moment of time, after so many years of knowing Christ, to what extent have I appropriated the truth of God? What is the measure of my capacity tonight in apprehending the inheritance, the mind of God, as revealed in His Word? My brethren, let us pause for a moment and let us take a retrospective view. And let us ask ourselves again, what is the extent of my personal grasp of truth? What then, in Joshua's mind, territory taken is no doubt truth possessed, but territory defended is truth preserved. Truth preserved? That's a big question too, isn't it? I wonder, is my hold upon the truth as firm, as faithful, as it has ever been? I know that it may be more correct to say, to what extent has that truth a grip of me? I would agree. Well, whichever way you want to put it, you can handle it that way. But it is truth preserved. And Joshua is looking over these years, and he remembers, as they will remember, in our book, in our study, chapter 1 to 6, the land entered. The land entered. We might call that the crossing. And we looked at that, didn't we, in detail in those nights. And then he's probably thinking of chapter 7, right up to chapter 12, and the land taken. All these years, what has he to account? Here they are, as we give a retrospective view of the book. The land entered, and then the land taken. Not only the crossing into, but the conquest. How long is it, beloved, since you and I first crossed the boundary that brought us into the good and into the responsible act of possessing? My, it's a long time for some of us. Now, what have we to account? Is not this the challenge? Isn't that the point of these years? Then we think of chapter 13 to chapter 21, the land allotted. The land allotted. You're getting my division now that I should have given them the first night, but I'm keeping it for this point because doubtless this is what Joshua is thinking about. And of course, that allotment brings them into not so much the crossing, not so much the conquest, but the commitment. The commitment. And now in these closing chapters, as you can see, it must be as he will tell us, as we have read. It's not so much now the land entered. It's not now so much the land taken. It's not now so much the land allotted, but it's the land retained. That's my exercise. You think, beloved, of so many that probably commenced with us in the journey, or came into fellowship just at the time you and I came in. Where are they tonight? Is it not of the mercy of God that we're in this lovely gathering and have been in association with it these nights, to enjoy the assurance that God has preserved us and has blessed us? And in that measure, there is, thank God for those in this meeting tonight that can honestly say there has been so much retained. and maintained for God. And so Joshua is thinking of this as he speaks of his age. Now we leave his years and we come to verse 6. Look at verse 6, please. And we'll go right down to verse 11. And I'm going to call it Joshua's appeal. Joshua's appeal. I know it doesn't say it, but Joshua's appeal. I know it doesn't say it, but you'll allow me to enter into his feeling, because this appeal is tender. This is a sensitive point now, and it may well be, as you look back over the years, and as you're looking right into the faces of those responsible men, and is now making this heart appeal, it may be there could be tears on his cheek. You remember that Paul mentions his tears. His tears. Is that, I feel that's what's here. What is the appeal? Verse 6. To keep. To keep. In order to keep what God has given you, in order to retain what God has so graciously imparted to you, brethren, you and I are going to need strength. Strength. Because the devil has tremendous ways of weakening our grip, our grasp of the things of God, morally, doctrinally, practically, every way. And to keep it, we need strength. What to do? To do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Isn't that real good? I call that the standard. The standard. And brethren, we recognize that. Here's this man appealing to these people. Look to God for strength to keep. Look to the Lord to give you this most important aspect, that their standard is not the standard of low waters. The standard is not the standard set by certain brethren. The standard is the book. So that's applicable. That's right on the surface. And the more we accept that, beloved, with unreserved acceptance, the greater will be our response to this appeal. Strength and standard are we moving? And verse 7, that you come not among these nations, that ye, these that remain among you, and that is important, neither make mention of the name of their gods. Brethren, that's separation. Separation. I can feel the appeal, can't you? Isn't that what he's doing in this passage? All around you are elements that would mar your godliness and corrupt your purity and detach your fidelity from the sovereign Lord God in your midst. Oh, he knew it. He knew it. And we're not immune from that element and those forces tonight. They attract so many. They distract so many. And we need the appeal. We need the appeal. There is separation. Let us hurry, please. Because in verse number 8, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. Isn't that very beautiful? That's subjection. Subjection. And then in verse number 9, for the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand. Why? For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, and he hath promised you. What's that? Support. Support. Oh, brethren, when you're cast upon God, when you are cast upon God, when the pressure as leaders is tremendous and the weight hard to bear, isn't it good just to come into his presence and rest upon his divine support? It says in such lovely words, it is he it is that fighteth for you. What do you think of verse 11? Isn't this the very language of Paul in Acts 20? Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Now, you couldn't get a more direct parallel than that. Paul uses the very same words in Acts 20 to those elders. Take heed unto yourselves. And brethren, I lovingly embrace you tonight that I might encourage you with all the burdens that assembly leadership brings, with all the blights and bitterness assembly responsibility can bring. Above all, you take heed to yourself. And in general, we'll accept that, won't we? Because that you love the Lord your God. What is that? Sincerity. Sincerity. But I think that's a very strong appeal, beloved. I'm just picking it up as we hasten through, and I think it's very, very precious. And I think, I'm sure, beloved, it's pertinent. And it's present, because it is right up to date with Paul's language in Acts 20, and it's so applicable to us tonight. Now verse 12. Here's Joshua's alternative. Else. There's another way. Ah, you know the other way too, don't you, brethren? There's another path. There's another path. And here it is. Else if you do in any wise go back. That's retreat. And cleave unto the remnant all these nations, even these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Oh, beloved, what a language. What a reversal. The very opposite to what he appealed. But here's an alternative. And I haven't time to even look beyond this chapter to see in Judges how they got all terribly involved with this very thing, as you know. And these things that were around them became uppermost and dominated them, and they had to be released constantly from the pressure and power of these alien forces. Are we not in that tonight? Verse 13. Know for a certainty. Remembrance. Make it clear to your soul, says Joshua, that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Removal. Out. You know that that came about. Isn't it tragic? I wish we had time to apply these things. I'm just hurrying through to try and get the principle on the page before you. Joshua's age, Joshua's appeal, Joshua's alternative. Years, tears, and snares. Now, look please at verse 14. Joshua's anxiety. Anxiety. Can you get anything more appropriate and exact with Acts 20 again? I know that after my departure, Paul says, I would feel that Paul was likely reading this. And he could also have been reading Deuteronomy 31. Moses said the very same thing in that chapter. And we have to just realize the protective power that men of God effect, that we little realize. We little realize it. Possibly we think that in our youthfulness we have it all or can do it all. God forbid. When Moses faced that multitude, he knew that they would utterly corrupt themselves after he would go. Joshua says, and behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. What's going to happen? Would this not be his fears? Paul had fears. And I trust, beloved, that the longest day you men, you brethren beloved, take the stand for God in this assembly, ably supported by every member of the assembly, that your presence will be as effective as these men proved to be. And so Joshua said, I want to give you some advice. I want to share with you my anxiety. I have inbred fears. My day is soon to be over. My leadership will soon end. My years of service will be quickly consummated. But I want to leave you, he said, with some things that are just unchanging. What's that? God's voice is unchanged. I think that's beautiful, beloved. Listen to how he puts it. He says, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. And I think that that is ably supported. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Isn't that good, brethren? I don't think there's anything more comforting in the midst of Joshua's anxiety that the voice of God is unchanged. There's not a word of his will fall to the ground. That's the theme here. And oh, that we could be comforted tonight by that. Oh, that we could be stimulated by that. In the midst of men passing from us, in the midst of godly leaders declining and having to give up the responsibility which must be anticipated someday, is it wonderful to be able to come back into the presence of God amongst His people and remind the saints of God that not one word has fallen to the ground, His voice unchanged. Let us stand by that, brethren, to the utmost of our God-given ability. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all the evil things until he hath destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And before I come to this negative point, I want you to notice verse 11, good heed. And then I want you to notice in verse 13, this good land. And then I want you to notice verse 14, the good things. And then I want you to notice verse 15, the good things. Then I want you to notice verse 15 again, this good land. And then I want you to notice the end part of the verse at the end of the chapter, from off the good land which he had given unto you. What do you think of that down there, men? Joshua's values are unchanged. Man, I don't think anything has spoken to me as much. The first time we heard Joshua speak about this land was on Saturday evening in the terms of our ministry. But it was way back in chapter 14 in terms of the book. What did he say? It's an exceeding good land. Look at those years. Trace them right down, young men. And the man has come almost to the end. And it's still good. Still good. His view is unchanged. His values are unchanged. Oh, there's been a tremendous change all around. There have been many things that could really have swayed him one way or another. But if you ask him his opinion of God's inheritance now, it's the same as it was in the beginning. Now, I'm asking you, brother. When you came into fellowship in this assembly, you know how many years. I want to ask you straight, young man, an older friend, have your values changed? If that were not so, this hall would be packed with people that once sat in these seats that don't sit on them anymore. You know that. But here's a man whose values are unchanged. A good land. Well, brethren, I told you I was received into the assembly on the 29th of January 1939. And honestly speaking, from the depth of my heart, and God is my witness, I would long to think that my values are unchanged. Do you feel that? Would you want to be included in that? I'm sure you would. And listen, if there's one in the meeting and your values have undergone a change, get down before God and ask him to restore your soul. For what God introduced to this man in Joshua 14, it was goodly in the sight of God. And this man learned to love what God loved. He learned to value what God valued. And as he comes to the end of his day and he's looking at the blessed people of God and their leaders, he's warning them. God brought you onto it, but he could just as quickly take you from it. Wouldn't that be dreadful? Wouldn't it, brethren? I don't think there was a sweeter privilege than what we had on Lord's Day morning. Of sitting down together. Oh, the privilege of just being able to sit in a company. Eh? Good, wasn't it? Could you get anything better? I thank God sitting on one of those seats for the privilege of taking that loaf and for the privilege of taking that cup. And you know, friend, there's no language could describe that. No language. After I'd been a few weeks away in my little trouble, as you know, and others have had it too, I'll never forget the first Sunday morning I was back. I know I was emotionally affected. I know that with what had happened. My friend, I felt I could have held the bread forever. What a thankfulness arose from my heart to think that God had brought me through, and here I was again with that bread in my hand. Oh, it's good, beloved. It's good. Well, you know, as well as you're sitting there tonight and it causes my heart to bleed, there are multitudes. They're not holding it tonight. God has taken them from it. Now listen, verse 16. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. What's he at? He's hoping that Israel's vows will not change. That's what he's hoping. If they do change, there are sad results. Now quickly, chapter 24. And chapter 24 is the chapter of the service. Now that's easily recognized because 14 times in the last chapter, the word serve and its counterparts or its forms are used in the book. 14 times. Serve and so on. So that's easy to recognize, isn't it? That the closing book carries its keynote ever so demonstrably and clearly. Now, how does it commence? We notice that we have arrived at a new spot. Now, we have seen, very briefly, last night, gatherings at Gilgal. Retrace them in your study. And then we didn't have time, but they're very precious, to see the gatherings at Shiloh. At Shiloh. And now, at the close of the book, here is a gathering at Shechem. Now, at Gilgal, there were victories. At Shiloh, there were values, for there they had the land apportioned to them in the place where God had put his name. But at the end, carrying the theme from my last word, it's vows at Shechem. How is it presented? It's presented, first of all, by means of a review. And Joshua gives us a review of Israel's history, which is very instructive and lets us see the value of paying a certain amount of attention at least to the history of the testimony as far back as we can trace it right to Acts chapter 2. Very useful. And that's what's here. Of course, if we had time, we would look at the details that he covers. Amongst them, I would say he's indicating the manifold grace of God. Verse number 2, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Man, wasn't it the grace of God that delivered Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees? Wasn't it? And we can look back to that moment of deliverance by the same manifold grace of God. That's what Josh is rehearsing and reviewing at this point. Verse 5, and I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt and so on, and there you get the Red Sea and the deliverance out of the judgment and the bondage and the sorrows of Egypt, and of course it's the manifest power of God in deliverance. Wonderful review as we retrace the story. And then Verse 9, then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you, but I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. The miraculous preservation of God. Oh, we can all trace these things. We could just sit down tonight around a cup of tea and go right back to the grace of God, to the power of God, and to the preservation of God that has brought us right down as we review the history of our souls. And I have given you, verse 13, the land, the masterful provision of God. What a rich review. But now quickly, there is the requirement. Verse 14, right down to verse number 25. The requirement. And the requirement is put by way of demand. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. There's the demand. Now he's looking for a decision. And that decision is clearly commended in the lovely verse, number 15, where the word serve, as you can see, is used 1, 2, 3, 4 times. What a word. What a verse. There's the decision commanded. And then in the next verse, that decision is very, very simply confessed. And look, please, at verse number 21 and 22. And that decision is very clearly certified. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Look at verse 23. If that is what you say, if that is what you aver, now says Joshua, I'm going to challenge that decision. What is it? And the people, now verse 23, now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. What a leader this man is. All right, saying, I will do this. Well, now, there may be something right at this moment of time, says Joshua, that we need an adjustment in light of your conviction and confession. And I trust that each of us, as we open our souls to the good word of God in these closing moments, we're prepared to deal with anything, brethren, anything, brother or sister, that would arise in our hearts that would contradict the language of our lips by the likeness in our life. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. Here is the decision confirmed. Notice how many times they openly confirm and confess that decision. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And there it is, covenanted. Brethren, I hope and trust in these closing moments, when we do business with God, we do it as sincere and as clearly and as convincingly as is possible within the framework of our capacity as his people. The record, verse number 26 to 28. What a record. The only reason why I mention this as I close, apart from the fact that it was recorded, is that in this little paragraph we have the last mention of the word heard. Remember, I pointed that out to you during the course of the ministry. We discovered that sinners heard. And then we discovered that sovereigns heard. And we hadn't time to notice the word on the middle of the book, where saints heard. Well, now here's a strange one. Here's a stone that hears. The last time the word's used. The stone has heard, says Joshua. And listen to it. He said, behold, the stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. What a solemn word. A stone hearing. Why is Joshua saying this? To bring in upon his beloved people the solemnity of yielding, of consecrating, of concurring with the mind of God. That is a most solemn thing. Oh, the Lord put his hand upon us. We take a position. We make a claim. Every time we minister the word of God, every time we adopt the role, whatever it may be, do we remember there is a witness. A witness. Now it's time to finish. There are three burials in the next paragraph. Joshua, prophet-like. Joseph, king-like. And Eleazar, priest-like. And yet, the work goes on. Shall we pray? Our blessed God, we thank thee for this time we have spent together in the company of thy people, and above all in the presence of the Lord with his word, and nothing else before us but that word from the very first until now. And yet, blessed God, it has been a solemn thing to have said so much. For thou hast heard every word, and thou art the silent listener to every statement made. And thou wouldst bring thy people to remember the solemnity of subscribing to divine things. And Lord, help us just to carry away the tremendous responsibility that is ours as the people of God. We profess so much. At times we accomplish so little. So we pray that there will be a positive, a permanent result in all our lives for the glory of God through the ministry of his word. Grant this blessing, Lord, we pray in the Savior's name. Amen. Now we'll sing a hymn together that has been on my mind, 292, and again we thank the Lord's people for their attention and their attendance night by night. We acknowledge your kindness with depth of sincerity and heart, knowing the Lord will richly repay. Though often here we're weary, there is sweet rest above. A rest that is eternal, where all is peace and love. Oh, then let us press forward that glorious rest to gain. We'll soon be free from sorrow, from toil, and care and pain. 292, and our meeting is over. We'll stand to sing.